Luke 11. Hey, let's read. We're just doing four verses today. It's the Lord's Prayer today. My prayer is that, I know we've all read this a lot. We know the Lord's Prayer. But that we would kind of come at it with a blank slate and let the Lord show us his heart through this time. So here, let's read it. Verse 1, chapter 11 of Luke. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, they didn't interrupt him, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day your daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, thanks for this time together. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's at work in our hearts right now, always pointing us to Jesus. And Lord, we do pray that we would become more like you because of our study today. So help us have real soft hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, we pray for the churches within our community today, Lord, right now, that the people get up to share, that they would share your truth, people would receive. Lord, we want your name to be exalted in this town. So thank you for your spirits at working in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wouldn't it be something to see these disciples come upon Jesus and watch him pray? Wouldn't it be something to be one of those disciples and walk up and you see Jesus praying and communing with the Father? That'd be pretty special. And as they see Jesus praying, there's something that they find so attractive in that they wanted that very same thing in their life too. So one of the disciples in verse 1, representing all of them, approaches Jesus and asks him to teach them to pray. Now, Matthew 6 also has the Lord's Prayer. By the way, I may, because I have the Lord's Prayer memorized a little more, King James's, thy will be done, that kind of thing. So if I go back and forth between what I have in my head and what's in the Bible, I'm sorry, but it's just kind of the way I have it in my head. But in Matthew 6, Jesus, when he gets ready to teach him on the prayer, he says, in this manner pray. So Jesus gives them, starting in verse 2, and he gives us a model for prayer. And the prayer itself was very short. It's 59 words in the New King James, if I counted it correctly. But those 59 words cover a whole lot of ground. And it allows the Holy Spirit then to spring us off into a lot of different directions. And you know what? I think as we begin, it's important that we realize that it's not wrong to pray this prayer verbatim. There's nothing wrong with praying this prayer multiple times throughout your day, verbatim. What Jesus condemned in prayer wasn't repetition, but vain repetition. In other words, Jesus condemned the reciting of prayers over and over again where my mind and my heart aren't engaged. That's just empty religious activity. That's what he condemned. And a lot of us have over the years impressions on our mind that were placed on us about what prayer is, how prayer sounds, the position that I'm supposed to take when I pray, the tone of voice that's necessary. If I'm really serious, oh, Father, I beseech thee. You know, there's got to be a certain way about things. And many of us grew up in what I would call a sterile kind of church environment, and prayer was just a part of that. Well, these disciples, they come from that kind of background. They've been taught to pray by the Pharisees, and each prayer was written out for them to follow. They had prayers for birth and prayers for death and prayers for birthdays and prayers for bar mitzvahs and prayers for certain feasts and prayer for seasons and all the stuff. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, there were certain prayers that we prayed. Remember? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul should take. Right? And that was a prayer we prayed. I can't say I really thought about it. And then the meal prayer, I had to write the meal prayer down. I couldn't remember it. But the meal prayer, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Remember that? Did you pray that? We did. So when we think about the disciples and their background leading up to watching Jesus commune with the Father, I relate a little bit to that because I had a similar background where praying was kind of ritualistic, if you will, you know? Just kind of, this is what I say, and my mind was not engaged. I really wasn't thinking about it. I mean, maybe a little bit, but not much. So these guys grew up like many of us, where prayer was something that was just recited. But when they watched Jesus pray, they could see something much different happening. And they wanted to have that kind of relationship with God. So let's study the prayer. Isn't it incredible to think that we can have a conversation with the creator of the whole universe at any time, anywhere? It's incredible to think that God desires that for us. So the very first verse kind of alluded to it a lot. Jesus is praying, he stops, they come up and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Literally, they ask, Jesus, teach us to be praying. That's how it says it literally. In other words, make us people who pray. Hey, we all know how to pray. The problem is we don't. That's it. It's the only place in all four Gospels where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them anything. As far as we know, the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them to preach or to prophesy or to cast out demons or to worship or to witness. They never asked him about those things. They didn't ask him, hey, teach us that walking on the water thing. That'd be kind of cool. Or how about the one where the fish comes up with a little coin in his mouth? Teach us that one. Or the bread and the fish dividing thing. I could go a long way with that. Teach me that. They didn't ask him that kind of things. Now, when you think about all the things that they didn't ask him, they asked him this, and I think it's because when they saw Jesus pray, it wasn't just a dry, sterile prayer. There was a real connection between Jesus and the Father. They heard the tone of his voice when he prayed. They saw the tears in his eyes when they prayed. They heard him pour out his heart to the Father, and they could tell something genuine was happening there. And they say, I want that. Teach us to be like that. That's what they're saying. We see what happens, Jesus, when you pray. I want to be just like that. And so then he teaches them the prayer, starting in verse 2. When you pray, say, in other words, back in Matthew again, it says, in this manner, pray. And as we read through it, did you notice that all the personal pronouns are plural? Did you see? There's not an I in there. There's not a me in there. There's not a my in there. And one of the great things about this prayer is it causes me, when I pray this prayer, that I'm interceding for the body of Christians throughout this world. I'm praying for them. And when they pray this prayer, wherever they are, they're praying for us. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? And the prayer begins with our, see the plural word? Our Father. It speaks of family. We don't begin with, hey, God. Or, hey, some cosmic force that's impersonal and doesn't really care about me, and I don't know if he's even listening. That's not how we start this prayer. We're talking with our Heavenly Father. And in order to call him Father, I need to be born into his family. So there's the necessity of spiritual birth. In order for me to pray this prayer effectively, I need to confess my sin to God. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Savior you sent was Jesus. And he went to that cross and he died in my place there to take the punishment for my sins. I need to repent of my sins and I need to give my life to him. That's how I enter into a personal relationship with God. And that's how I can call him Father. Notice Jesus doesn't tell us to pray to Mary. Doesn't tell us to pray to the saints. Doesn't tell us to pray to angels, does he? He says, you pray how? Our Father. Just a small little thing, but it's huge when you think about the implications and how a lot of people want to pray. Now, calling to these guys, calling God the Father, was just revolutionary to them. None of the Old Testament saints ever looked up to heaven and said, Father. Not Moses, not Abraham, no one in the Old Testament. No prophet in the Old Testament called him Father. And yet when they heard Jesus pray, they heard him say Abba, which means dad. It's like, wow, something different's happening. That's what these guys are wondering. And if we read over in Galatians 4 and Romans chapter 8, it tells that we of Christians, we've received the very spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So God tells us that in our hearts, we have the privilege of calling him dad. Now, I don't know what you called your dad when you were growing up. My dad called his dad Pops. You know, but I doubt you called your dad Father. It's a little formal. Right? And so what God is trying to help us see here is we can approach him as a daddy to us, not some formal, sterile entity that's, he's daddy to us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I, you know, grew up in religious system and all that, it's weird for me to think of God because of all the candles and the robes and the stained glass and all that stuff. It's weird for me to think of God as my dad. It's Father because of that. You know, he's like distant from me. And so I don't say, when I pray, I don't say daddy. It's just kind of odd. But in my heart, I need to say daddy. Amen? In my heart, I need to know. So we say, may say, like Jesus tells us to, our Father. But in our heart, we need to realize, I've got a close relationship with my Father. And I have the privilege of calling him dad. That's pretty special. And so what Jesus is telling us here is prayer is about relationship. It seems to me like a lot of people have moved away from what God designed prayer to be. You know, you need to pray with your eyes closed and your hands folded. You ever wonder why? Is there something magical or super duper special about bowing my head and closing my eyes? Well, I think the way that all got started was because when my hands are folded or, you know, put in this position, it keeps me from fidgeting. It keeps me from touching my twin sister during prayer, you know? That's probably why my mom said, Toby, fold your hands and close your eyes. Why close my eyes? It closes the eye gate. And so I'm not distracted by things. But Jesus, when he prayed, remember how he prayed? If the Bible ever told us, he looked up to heaven. So there's nothing magical. That God doesn't tell us that we need to take certain positions to pray and we got to do this. Although a lot of us pray with our eyes closed. Why? Because it causes us to not have those things going on. And yet others of us, we really do look around a little bit, but it's hard for some of us because we're distracted by all that. So it doesn't really matter the position that we take. And then you'll see people, or you hear people, talk about the seven steps of prayer. You ever hear that? I got to tell you, if I prayed like that, by the time I got to step four, I'd forget what step I was on. I'd have to start back over again. And I never get to the end because I'm always trying to, where was I again? Imagine my kids coming up to me and wanting to talk to me and say, no, I'm not listening now because you skipped step five. That's crazy. I think in some ways, some of that, it's just a way for people to sell more books. Sorry, that's the cynic in me, but I think some of that is just that. Genuine prayer is just an expression of the new birth. And when you're born again, something begins to happen inside of your heart, and it causes you to want to commune with your Father. And if you've raised kids, not Dave, Dave's kid will be different than this, but if you raise kids... You know, when they begin to talk, they say all these one-syllable words, da, ba-ba, you know, mine, no, all those things. And prayer begins there for us. Just small words. But things change as time goes on. Can I have the keys to the car? Becomes a conversation that people have. And it's a genuine relationship that we have with our kids. And then the vocabulary increases. And then when you get that asked that kind of question, can I have the keys to the car? Then you're the one that reverts back to the one-syllable words. No, mine, leave, go. You know, kind of weird how that works all, you know, the bell curve thing. Jesus says we're supposed to be like children. Not childish, but childlike and our dependence on God and our willingness to hear more and receive from Him. So I looked up a few letters that children literally wrote to God. And I think it's cool because it demonstrates their the simplicity of childlike faith. This girl, Anita, says, "Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house?" "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." Neil says, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay?" "Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over." "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different summer camp this year." Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? I got more. "Dear God, it's very hard to love everybody in the whole world. I bet it's very hard to love everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in my family, and I can never do it." "Dear God, would you make me a little brother? I want somebody to boss around like my brother bosses me." "Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton. I hate her." Poor Jennifer. I wonder if she's reading this. "Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions." These are true. "Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying." Aw, you girls. "Dear God, my turtle died. We buried it in her yard. We buried her in our yard. Is she there with you now? If so, she likes lettuce." "Dear God, do you listen to my prayers every night? Do you really know when I only pretend to brush my teeth? Don't tell mommy, okay?" "Dear God, it rained for our whole vacation, and my father's mad. He said some things about you that people are not supposed to say. But I hope you will not hurt him in any way. Your friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am." And last one I have, you can read a lot of these. "Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes." Now, do you think God would say to these kids, "You didn't go through the seven steps, so I'm not going to listen to that"? That's crazy talk. But when these disciples, they saw Jesus pray, they knew he had a special relationship with God the Father. And so they asked him, "Teach us to pray like that." And he says, if you want to be people who pray, then you need to understand what it is. And it begins in this place, "Our Father," speaking of relationship. That's why he starts. "Our Father," notice it says there, "in heaven." The God we pray to is in heaven. It's a reminder of the fact that he's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He rules over everything. So before I pray about my daily bread or the testing or the temptations, which can overwhelm us due to their immediate need, there's an understanding that our God rules the heavens and the earth. That's who I'm talking to. That's whose child I am. And as I pray that way, it gives me perspective as I move on into my prayer. See, if I immediately jumped into my petitions, I can find myself getting to the end of the prayer and I'm still carrying the burden because I haven't meditated yet on how great God is, how in control of everything he is, how capable he is of taking care of my petitions. So as we pray this prayer, we recognize that God is our heavenly Father and we share our God with millions and millions of people on this planet today. And as we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," maybe right then the Holy Spirit would say, okay, now stop for a second. Maybe then the Holy Spirit would prompt us to begin to pray for the persecuted church. Maybe right then the Holy Spirit would cause us to pray for missionaries throughout this world. Ministry leaders like Franklin Graham and others who have ministries throughout this world, pastors throughout this world, people who are, just going through very difficult. You see how this can spring us off? Our Father, not just my, our. And it opens up so many other places where I can pray. Then he goes on to say in the middle of two, "Hallowed be thy name." I'm not sure how you got your name. Maybe it's because your parents like that name, or you were named after a favorite uncle or a favorite aunt. But in Jewish culture, a name represented the character, the nature of the person. And hallowed carries the idea of holiness, which means to be different, to be set apart. So when we pray to God and we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we're praising God for who he is and what he is. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. And we're acknowledging that in every way, he's not like us. In every way, he's not like this fallen world that we live in. So in the progression of prayer, now you see worship and praise and thanksgiving. "I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are who you are." That's what we're praying when we say that. "Hallowed be thy name." Then he goes on to say, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is being done perfectly in heaven right now. And this prayer asks that his will would be done on earth just as perfectly. And it will happen one of these days when Jesus returns at his second coming. And so Jesus is, in essence, is saying, you know, pray for my coming again. So when we pray this prayer, we're praying, "Lord, come back. We're ready to have you to come back." Now, the first thing, three things we pray for here is God's kingdom, God's will, and God's name. And again, as we focus on those things, we push aside the desires to have a brand new BMW. We push aside the desires that God would send a lightning bolt to my neighbor because his dog keeps pooping in my yard. I push all that aside. All of a sudden, that isn't as important. And I'm just going to focus on those three things: God's kingdom, God's will, and God's name. I find it fascinating. Some people have a hard time praying for the will of God to be done in their life. "Well, golly, if I do that, he's going to send me to Alaska to serve the Eskimos, and I hate the cold." And our attitude is, well, then serving God and being in the will of God means he's going to send me to do something I hate. That's what we think when we pray that way, or when we think that way. But if you look on down, we're not going to get there today. Lord willing, we'll be there next week. But if you look on down to the next couple sections, verse 5 all the way to 13, especially at the end there, 11, 12, and 13, Jesus says, "If a son asks a father for a loaf of bread, he won't give him a stone." You see it there? Where is that? 11. And yet when I pray sometimes for the will of God to be done in my life, it's like I got my hand out. "Okay, God, just give me the stone. Just go ahead. I know it's coming. Give me the stone." And yet Jesus goes on, because this whole teaching continues on through the next section. Next week we'll study it. And Jesus is saying, you've got the wrong perspective about who your heavenly Father is when you pray that way, when you think that way, when you act that way. "If I ask for the God's will to be done in my life, just give it to me." And that's so wrong. So Jesus is going to dispel all that as we read through it next week. Jesus tells us to pray. Do you see? Three ways: for his kingdom, for his will, and for his name. And that keeps the things in perspective. It's what we long for. It's home for us. Then he goes on, as we get into verse 3, "Give us this day," or this says, "give us day by day our daily bread." There's nothing wrong with praying for our daily needs. Some would say you're not spiritual if we pray for ourselves. But we're clearly told here to pray for our needs day by day. And we pray this in acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. "Provide for me today." Now, I don't know about you, but in my refrigerator, there's food right now. Sandy's gone, so there's not much. But, you know, the pantry has food in it. And so in some ways, I can move away from this and think, well, day by day. But what it is acknowledging, God, you're the one that put that food in there for me. And I'm going to rely upon your giving me what I need today, whether it's shelter. Like when Jake sang the song, it's the simplicity of saying, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me these things." Just the food. That's why we pray before we eat our meals. That's why we pause, even if we're out in public. That's why we pause. We're doing this. We're acknowledging God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, when people pray, it's kind of interesting to hear people pray. Sometimes people will start way back, and they pray for, thank you, Lord, for the seed, and thank you for the ground, and thank you for the water that allowed that seed to grow and became the wheat plant, and out of that came this piece of bread, and then you're eating a sandwich, and now they got to go back and say, thank you for the cow. And, you know, it's just fascinating to hear people. But what they're doing is they're praising God for all that he's done for them leading up to this hamburger that's sitting in front of them. It's a supernatural thing that's happened to allow us, when you eat today, it's a supernatural thing has occurred. God has provided for you. And let's not forget that, even though most of us have food right now in our refrigerators. God's given that to us. So we give us this day our daily bread, is how I have it in my mind. I trust you, Lord, for my daily bread. And when I eat today, I'm going to acknowledge that it came from your hand. It's simply an expression of dependence. That's all it is. And then he goes on to say in 4, and forgive us our sins. So Jesus is recognizing that this family member who's approaching the throne of God is a sinner. And the struggle with sin shouldn't keep us from coming to God. The condemnation that we have sometimes shouldn't keep us from approaching God. And we're to confess our sins to God on a regular basis. Some would even say on a daily basis. And the result is then I don't carry anger around for days or weeks or months. Or jealousy or resentment. Or any sin for that matter. I keep my accounts current with God. And since then, we're told to ask forgiveness this often. It shows that we sin this often. Every day. Every day, we're less than perfect. We're less than like Jesus was. In what we think, in what we say, in what we do, and in my motives, why I do what I do, I'm less than Jesus. And so I need to pray and ask God to forgive me for that imperfection. It's not about heaven. It's about my relationship with God. I'm going to heaven because I've given my life to him. But today, I want to have that attitude of, Lord, I don't want anything to keep me, my relationship for you, being strained or separated. And so I'm going to keep confessing the issues. You know, if I say something, if I'm driving home today and I shake my fist at somebody, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want that anger to creep in on me. Little story, just a small little story. Lauren Sterrett, because it's Dave and Lauren Day. Lauren Sterrett goes with me to Mexico years ago with our team. And, you know, I'm just so blessed by Dave and Lauren in a lot of different ways. But one of the ways is they have a real heart for recognizing the issues that they can repent of. So we, in the mornings, we would have a morning devotional time. And Lauren may not even remember, but I'll never forget it. So we're coming and we're talking about the morning devotional. She said to the team, she said something along the lines of, I won't say it perfectly, but she said something along, Lord, to us, you know, I need to repent of something today. And it's like, oh, boy, what'd she do wrong? You know, I mean, Lauren, you know, what'd you go out and get drunk last night or something crazy, you know, and all this? And she goes, you know, I had a bad attitude related to the fact that I didn't have hot water this morning. It was warm. It's like, Lauren, holy cow, I'd be praying all day for forgiveness about things. And yet that was the attitude that she displayed is, Lord, that attitude that as I stepped in that shower and it wasn't hot for that instant of time, Lord, that was imperfection, and I want to confess it to you as sin. It was beautiful. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about. As you go through your day, to have that kind of attitude that you say, wow, in that moment, that one moment, I had a bit of an angry thought toward my boss because I can't believe he said that to me. Lord, I confess that as sin. That's what he's, isn't that what he's talking about? But see, I don't even think like that. But I need to, because that's the attitude Jesus wants me to have. As I go throughout my day, moment by moment by moment, I shouldn't have talked to my mom like that. Lord, will you please forgive me? And then it goes on to say that since we've received this kind of forgiveness, we're also to then extend this kind of forgiveness. You see it there in the middle of 4? For it starts by saying, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. God doesn't want this stuff hanging on us either for a week or a month or years. And that bitterness and that anger or that revenge hangs on from something that happened in 1977? I've told you before, sorry. You know, I do that old person retirement home. There's a lady, she's 103 when she passed. Every time I talk about this, she would weep and she would want to talk. Every time. She talked about something that happened in 1938. That's a long time. It just kept gnawing, 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 gnawing. It's like, wow. God doesn't want that for his kids. He doesn't want it if it happened to you yesterday or even when you're on the way to church. That's, Lord, please forgive me for that, and then I'm going to forgive up. They need the blood of Christ over their life just as much as I do. And you calling me to extend forgiveness to others, I believe this is one of the greatest ways that we show people we're Christians. I really do. That we are willing to be gracious to people and merciful to people, and that we extend forgiveness to people. And I said it to my kids. Here, a little hint for you, Dave. I said it to my kids. The measure by which you judge, you'll be judged. And I think about that a lot. And one of my daughters struggled a little bit with this. I said, you need to be careful, because if you hold people to this, God's going to hold you to that very same thing. And I love receiving grace from God, don't you? And he says, therefore, you extend grace. That's what he's saying. I love it. It's true. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the last little bit then, and lead us not, verse 4, lead us not, sorry, this is my old memorized, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus is talking now about the spiritual warfare that we're in the midst of, the temptations that we're going to go through, the testings that come our way. And we pray every day for victory over these things, these temptations. Therefore, when the temptations come, we're not taken by surprise. We need to realize we're going to be tempted every day, and we can be blindsided by those temptations when they come, unless I'm vigilant in this area to be watching for these temptations. And there may be a few of us in the room today who struggle in this kind of area because we keep falling for the same temptations over and over and over, and victory doesn't characterize your Christian life. Giving in to temptation characterizes your Christian life, and maybe nobody knows it, but you do. You do. And you're a defeated Christian because of it. Well, could it be that you don't have a devotional life and a prayer life that talks these things over with God? And that you say, God, I need you to protect me from temptation this day because I know it's going to come, and I want you to protect me from that. And it's important that we remember that when we pray this prayer, God will respond. And he'll supernaturally give you the help that you need. We need that kind of help every day. Now, Matthew 6, I'll just read it to you. And it closes. This one closes right here. Matthew 6, you know, again, we all have it in our head. It depends on what kind of church you grew up in. I grew up Lutheran, so we have a little different ending. This says in Matthew 6, here, let me read the whole prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And here's how it ends. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We Lutherans used to say ever and ever. Amen. Or maybe others did too. I just knew that's how we had it. So we're to declare to God, we recognize that you are going to answer everything that we've asked in this prayer. And that you, God, have absolute authority and the power to answer my prayers, and I'm giving you the glory for that truth. So my encouragement to you as we read through these four verses is that you would pray. If Jesus needed to pray, then I dare say that we need to pray and that we have access to the very throne of God through the blood of Jesus. And maybe you messed up some this week. He understands your frailty, and he offers a way for you to be forgiven and cleansed. Remember the Christian bar of soap? Remember? 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those of us old enough, every time I read that, I think of Lava Soap. Remember Lava Soap? That gritty, do they still sell that? Probably. Yeah, there's something about that. It kind of like you got to scrub it off. A lot of people today are trying to scrub off their mistakes just by washing, by, hey, I'll just go to church more. I'll just read my Bible more. I'll be nice more. I'm stopping cussing. I'm not going to cuss anymore, ever. That'll make me clean. See, God? I'm doing nice things. See, God? That isn't how we get cleansed, is it? That's not what the Bible says. Believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for you. And the punishment that he took when he was on that cross was for your sin. And as you confess your need for that Savior to come into your life, then God will cleanse you and you can live for him the rest of your life. Isn't it glorious? Don't ever pray the Lord's Prayer in a ritualistic way or just let it roll off your tongue. Think through it as you pray. Allow the Holy Spirit to spin you off in a lot of different directions as you pray. Heck, we could spend the rest of this month just on Our Father, let alone Thy will be done. We could stop right there and never go on. Now, I asked you earlier, but read through chapter 11, verse 5 up to 13 is really a continuation. Jesus doesn't stop. He goes right on. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us practical applications to prayer, giving us an understanding of who the Father is. And when you read it, don't think that God's crabby when he sleeps. So therefore, I can't ask him anything. That's not what he's saying. Prayer isn't a process where we wear God down. And if he finally gets tired of hearing from us, he'll give in. That's not what this is trying to tell us at all. And that's why 5 through 13 is really important. Prayer is the process of taking hold of God's willingness to bless you as his kid. And notice verse 13. Just the one thing I want you to think about as you go through your week and you read this over and over. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is, how much more? Meditate on that this week. And as we meet next week, we'll talk more about how much more. There's the principle of that section. How much more? Let me finish how it goes. Will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Focus your heart on that, man. It's a really good thing. So let's pray. I suppose we should pray the Lord's Prayer. Let me pray just over the study, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. Lord, thank you for the time that we can receive from you here. Lord, I pray that the richness of this text would penetrate our heart, and we want to be more like Jesus. That's why we're here today, God. We want to be more like you, and thank you that you're fashioning us into your image. Thank you, Jesus, that you would give us a model prayer that we can pray. But I pray that we would slow down and pray it with real intent and with really thinking about what I'm saying. Lord, if any of us today, we've never come to the place that we recognize that, Lord, I need to be forgiven of my sin. That we would just simply say, Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I've made mistakes in my life. But I believe in Jesus, that he, God in the flesh, came to this earth, and he ultimately went to that cross to die and to take the punishment for my rebellion. And Lord, I believe, I accept the free gift of eternal life. I pray that every one of us in this room will have prayed that prayer some point in our life, Lord. And if any of us haven't, that we would really allow you to show us our need. And we wouldn't leave today until we've settled this issue with you. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for blessing us the ways that you do. We're so humbled by the fact that you, Almighty God, will call us your kids. And Lord, we want to honor you today. We do. We honor you in everything we think and say and do today. Again, Lord, may these words settle deep in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, now again, I'll give you room to say it your way if you give me room to say it my way, okay? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.